right. Would love to invite you to this conference. If there's any way you can make it, we would love to have you because, you know, marriages are kind of the core of our community, our society, and our church. And the enemy is attacking from every angle. So be awesome for you to just attend that. Everything Brent said, I agree with 100%. Want to welcome you to 2018. I want to thank you for 2017. 2017 was record-breaking in every category for our church. I mean, we just reached new heights, and I'm thankful to the Lord, obviously, but I just want to tell you, I'm thankful for you, your faithfulness, your kindness, your encouragement, your generosity. Off the charts. No, don't let any of the naysayers tell you that the train is off the track. 2017 was record-breaking in every measurable category. To God be the glory, and I just want to thank you so very, very much. I also want to say that in spite of all the great news, one of the difficulties of being a preacher at a place for a long time, which is what I always wanted to do when I was a kid, one of the negative things, and there aren't many, but you lose people. And we've had a couple deaths over the holidays. Art Flock passed away, and he used to come out my door every weekend. And I'm going to miss him and a wonderful family, and they love the Lord. And Hollis Sons passed away over the holidays, and Hollis was such a kind and generous person. I'm going to miss him greatly, and I just want to lift those people up and their families. And as I try to tell people, you know, we say it all the time. I think we don't believe it all the time, but we should take advantage of today because this time next year there'll be some people that aren't with us, and life happens, and it's not always easy, and it's not always pleasant. And so take advantage of this day that God has given us. What a wonderful opportunity. I saw a television show called This Is Us. How many have seen This Is Us? Okay. I really thought a lot more people, but that's about half of you. It's a show about a family. It's just a family show called The Pearsons. I think it's on NBC. I'm not doing any advertising. I don't care if you watch it or not. But I see a lot of people do watch it. They respond on Facebook almost after every show. They say, I am in tears. I am crying now. Oh, that one hit me right in the gut. And I am weeping. And I will not stop weeping until Friday. And so it's very emotional. Pulls on your heartstrings. And basically, it's kind of their life story. It has them at four different stages of life. It shows how they were brought into the world, the kids, and then it shows them kind of preteen, and then older teenagers, and then in current day. And it jumps back and forth, and it's pretty good writing. I've noticed there's not a whole lot of Jesus or God in it, and so that, I don't like that about it, but it captures the essence of life. People relate to it because we remember when we were little. We remember what we're doing now sometimes is in response to what happened to us in our teenage years. And I just think people relate to that kind of writing. It takes place in Pittsburgh, but it is filmed in Los Angeles because nobody wants to work in Pittsburgh. Amen? The first time I saw the show, it's been about a year or so ago, I thought to myself, this would be a great sermon series. This is what we should do. We should name the whole series, maybe the whole theme of the year. It should be under the title of our church, This Is Us. I mean, we should always be reviewing and considering who we are and what we are. And really what we need to be reviewing is, what does God want from us? Who does He say that we are? What does God want us to be busy doing as individuals during the week, as a church, as His body? What does He want from us? And really, don't tell anybody, but that's what I do every single week. I get up here and I try to tell you who we are and what God wants from us, what He expects of us. And so this is us. And I hope that in the month of January and February, we're going to kind of take two different angles at this. But we're going to look at the purpose of the church, the structure of the church, how we operate, how we function. Again, what we should be busy doing. What does it mean to be a Christian? These are just basic stuff. What's the benefit of being a church member? and how to become a church member and all of that. So this is basically going to be classroom setting for the next few weeks. So how many need a pencil or a pen? We have little pencils. We bought little golf course pencils. We're tight on money, so I actually bought these pencils this week for you. And if anybody need a pencil, because I want you to write these notes down, because that's, if you don't write the notes down, you're going to be super bored. How many are already a little super bored? Little super bored, kind of oxy, kind of bold. Little super bored. Little super, you know what I mean. Jumbo shrimp, you. Josh, how bored are you already on a scale of 1 to 10? About a 4. Okay, good. Man, if you want honesty, that's your guy. He's not going to mess around. Okay. Well, if you have your notes, there's a lot to write down. I want to begin by just kind of going what I call the Cross City strategy, and it's an acrostic of the word Christian. So if you have, I got to go fast. I'm gonna have our tech team spice some of this stuff together. So if you want to go get the full version, we'll have it online. It probably won't be till about Wednesday, because last night I didn't get to the back half of this, and today I want to try to skip through the front half so I can get to the back half. So if you're really missing some of this, go online, you can get the full version. We're going to have CDs and DVDs of this. There'll be a lot of editing, and it won't be real smooth, but if anybody ever asks you, what are you guys about? Who are you? I'm confused. I went to this place. Who are you guys? Boom. This is us. You like that at all? I mean, is that of any value to anybody? Number one, letter C, we are committed to worldwide missions. We take a dime out of every dollar that comes in here, and we send it back out to worldwide missions. Here's some of the missions behind me on the big TV. How many would like a TV this big back here? Do you see what we've done? I don't know how well you can see it, but I love a big TV. There you go. Letter H, this is his church. I just want you to know this is not my church. Some people think it is. I hate to disappoint you. It's not. It's not the elders' church. It's not any one group of people's church. It's not the staff's church. Sorry, staff. It's not the denominational headquarters church. There's no Sacramento. Nobody is sending down orders for us to what to do and how to do it. This is his church. Our name is Cross City. We changed it this year. One reason is the most identifying trait that people said about our church was, oh, it's the church with the three crosses out there. And so we thought, well, let's get rid of the north, because there's 14 churches with the word north in it. And so we did that, and that's part of our history, and we're not ashamed of it. We love the whole north side and the North Fresno Christian and all of that, but we just felt like Cross City emphasized more of our heart and our mission, and we are not ashamed to preach Christ and Him crucified. He paid the ultimate sacrifice on that cross. And it is not that unusual today for churches to kind of almost cover that concept up. It's not attractive. It's not, they don't think it should be touted all the time. Listen, we are always going to preach Christ and Him crucified. And so that we love that as a part of our title. But the thing about the name is not whether the north side is there or North Fresno. The important part of the name has never been changed, and that's the word Christian. At the very end of the word Christian, you have those three letters, if I can spell correctly. I think it's I-A-N. That means of. You are of whatever precedes. You are from, you belong to, whatever. Yeah, I grew up in Wichita, Kansas, and they call you a Wichitan. And Leto's there now. I just call him a witch. But that's a different, that's different. But Christian means you are of Christ. You are from Christ. You belong to Christ. And so that is us. That is who we are. Also under the letter H, I've got a couple here. He is Lord. We want to emphasize the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of back and forth about this. We just, again, we're not going to run from teaching and preaching that Jesus wants to be. We believe the scripture is very, very clear. I understand it's not the hippest, trendiest thing to spout off all the time. We live in a world where everything is acceptable, where you just do what you want. Make sure you make you happy, because that is the top of anyone's list of priorities. And if you get it in any kind, well, are you happy? Does it make you happy? The Bible teaches that when you become a Christian, Jesus just isn't your Savior, but He's your Lord. That means He's your boss. That means He's your ruler. That means He is your director. That means He is your king. And if He's the king, that makes us the slave and the servant. You may not like that term. It's all throughout the Bible. We are His servants. He is our Lord. As His servants, we're supposed to find out what He wants us to do and then do our very best to do it. It's called lordship. He is Lord. Letter R, we want to recognize the value of life groups. And we've talked about that so many times. Here's a phrase we use: to grow larger, we must grow smaller. You need to be in a group. And if you can't get in a life group, get in a singing group. Get on an athletic team. Be a part of the ushers. Be a part of the folks that serve coffee and fix coffee and set up and take down. We have all kinds of teams. And life is done better together. You will grow better if you are a part of a team. If you're just walking in here for 30 minutes a week, you're not going to get fed. You're not going to get nourished the way you need to be nourished. We preach and teach the value of being a part of a small group. Another letter I is the importance of people. After you get past this is His church, then our focus needs to turn to people. Because we have people gathered in this room from all backgrounds, all across the city. In fact, from this county and a couple other counties, we have tall people here and short people. We have skinny people and, well, not so skinny people. And we have every kind of person goes to this church. And the church, though it should not revolve around a group of people or staff or any of that, it should be about reaching people and teaching people and loving people. And if you're not a people person, you need to talk to God and let Him kind of work on you a little bit. We need to be nurturing other people. The church should not revolve around the pastor. That's common. That's usually how it works. He's up here. He's the one spitting all the time and yelling all the time. And everybody thinks, well, the church is his little thing. No, the church is about the people. I love that. That's why I love to take a weekend off about every 3 or 4 weeks. Because, A, I'm completely run down and I want the break. But, B, I want to just sit out there and I want to listen to some other voice. Because you need to know, and I've been doing this for I think I'm beginning my 23rd year, if my math is right. I have always believed that it should not just be my voice, that we should listen to other people and visitors and guests and staff members and other people can speak to you, to your heart from the Word of God. So I try my best not to make this about me. It's hard not to, just the simple structure of the church. And speaking of that, S, we're going to talk about that simple structure of the church next week. And it will amaze you how everything is directed and organized, and I'll use the word run. People don't like to use that word. But the church has to be run. Somebody has to lead it. You can't just show up and go, well, did you do that? Now, how come that? There has to be an organization to it, and we've got one. I want to tell you about it next week. Letter T, we were true to Scripture. By the way, I have one of these. I don't know if they're out there, but you can get one of these in the next weekend or so, and there's Bible reading pamphlets everywhere, formats whereby you can read the Bible in a year's time. You can get it online. It's very, very common today with all the technology we have. You don't need this, but this is mine. I hate to show it because I'm a little behind this year. But to read 3 or 4 chapters a day, we encourage you to do that every year. And this is my first Sunday to preach this year. So, man, start reading the Bible. You can go on to our Cross City app, and we have a connection to YouVerse on there. And there's a Bible reading plan in there. You can read the Bible a few chapters a day and get it done in a year's time. I highly recommend it. It is like water for the soul, man. I mean, we need that, and so I would encourage you to do that. And I just want you to know, our church is our guidebook. This is our roadmap. We don't believe in this book and another couple books. Or we don't want just half this book and then half of another book. This is the book. This is the book that we follow. And there might be a time when you hear me say something you don't agree with. I totally understand that. I talk way too much. And if you talked as much as I did, you would say things that weren't always right to, trust me. But when you hear that, what you need to do, here's what I would ask of you to do in a year's time. You hold me accountable. I'm held accountable every time I walk out onto this stage. Because you should have your Bible open. And if I say something that doesn't make sense, it doesn't mesh with what you're thinking or what you're seeing or what you're reading or what you think God has for you, then you need to call me, not somebody else, not another staff person, not an elder. You call me. And we can go over here to the coffee shop or somewhere of your choosing, and we can sit down and open the Word of God. And maybe I could explain something to you that might make sense. Maybe, and this has happened before, maybe you could explain something to me that I missed or that I misspoke about. That would be the awesome way to handle that. But this is our book, and this is what we believe in. And if you disagree, listen, you're not going to agree with everything I say. Some of you know that. You've been here long enough. And if you did agree with everything I said, I would change my mind. Trust me. Anyway, the next letter, I, is in tune with the Spirit. This, I put this with the other I, the importance of people, because I think you see better with two eyes. But this is the power of His Spirit. We need to be in touch with that and in tune with that. I think the Christian church, we have a tendency, this is us, okay, I'm telling you who we are. We have a tendency to shy away from the Holy Spirit stuff. Oh, it's a little too, we don't know all the stuff, so it's a little spooky, so we'll just talk about the other things and we won't talk about that. Friends, the Spirit does what we cannot do. And I don't know about you, but there are so many things that I cannot do that the Spirit can do. And the Bible says the Spirit guides and the Spirit protects and the Spirit comforts and the Spirit convicts. It's the Spirit that leads us to repentance. It's the Spirit that opens our heart to His Word. It's the Spirit that makes things alive. And we need to be in tune with His wonderful Holy Spirit. Letter A, and you've heard this, and this is true not just with church, but with your business and schooling and everything else. Your attitude determines your altitude. How many have heard that before? I know it's not new, but brother, it is true. Doesn't matter how well you're instructed. It doesn't matter how great you are, how far along you've traveled in your Christian walk. Just about everything falls on your attitude. Somebody told, I heard this, I think Wayne Smith, when I was in college, I heard this. And I didn't understand it when I heard it. I just didn't understand it. I thought, what's he talking about? And I can tell you today, I know exactly what he's talking about. I understand it. Being a preacher for this many years, I know exactly what he's talking about. And here's what he said. If you wanted, you, I'm not talking about your neighbor, your cousin, your friend, the guy that used to go here. I'm talking about you sitting right here today. If you wanted to, you could make this the greatest church in the whole wide world. And if you didn't, you could make this one of the lousiest places to ever gather in the history of mankind. The point is, it's what's in your head and what's in your heart. It's what you bring into this place. It's your expectation. You can sit around and gripe about everything that ain't perfect. Well, guess what? That takes zero ability. You add nothing to the equation by doing that. Nothing. You just take away. If you think you could discover something that isn't perfect and that's God's call on your life, oh my goodness, you're in for a miserable journey. But if you wanted to, if you had the right stuff in your heart and in your head, you could make this the greatest church in the history of church. It is your attitude that is going to determine your altitude, how far you go. Letter N, we are not ashamed of the gospel. It will always be the power of the gospel that we talk about and that we highlight. And that should be, it should be for every church, but unfortunately, as I already mentioned about the cross, it just isn't. And the gospel, Paul said, is the death, in case you don't know, it is the death and it is the burial and it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's another term for it in the Bible. It's called good news. You say, well, how could the death and the because the, it's good news, because if you believe in Jesus Christ and you believe he did that for you and you are following him, the Bible says you are going to go to heaven and live with him forever and ever, and you are not going to go to hell. And folks, I don't know how to tell you, but that's good news. Now that is good news. So I hope you have that part, and I'm not sure I sped that up any from last night, but I tried. Okay, I want to get to what I call the Cross City Creed. And if you've gone to our pastor's class maybe 6, 7, 8 years ago, we went through some of these, and I want to go through it with you here today. But what I call the Cross City Creed is simply this. A group of people, and it could be 10 or 1,000, it could be 20, it could be 30, that have a commitment. And I don't mean just a commitment. You need to circle this or write this down in your notes or do something where you get this down deep in your heart. But a great commitment. Everybody say great commitment. So it's not any old, ordinary commitment. We're talking about a great commitment to these two principles will create a great church. Now, I don't care about what's standing against the church. I don't care about the obstacles. I don't care about the location. If you have 10 people, you have 100 people, and they have a great commitment to these things, you've got a great church. The first one is the great commandment. You say, what is the great commandment? It's found in Matthew chapter 22. Young lawyer came to Jesus. They were trying to kind of trick him up to maybe he would say the wrong thing, pit one commandment against the other, and the lawyers could go and tell everybody, hey, he's not the Son of God. He's not who he claims to be. He doesn't even know this stuff about commandments, and we got him, and so we're right, and he's wrong, and now we can live our lives the way we want to, and we don't have to follow him and all of his do's and don'ts because we want to be the Lord of our own lives. That's what they were trying on every page of the New Testament. And they came to him and they said, hey, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, okay, I'll play your game. I'll play rated commandment with you. The greatest commandment in the whole world is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your mind. And he said, the second is like it. Because when you ask Jesus something, he always gives you a little more than you ask for. He goes, I'll not only give you the first one, I'll give you the second one. The second's kind of like it, but the second one is a little different. And it ain't the first, it's the second. Don't get it out of order. The second one is to love your neighbor as yourself. And by the way, you're never going to love your neighbor like you love yourself unless you love God first. You just can't do it. You're never going to love that person. They're not that lovable. I get it. The only way you can do that is if you love God with everything that you have. And we just believe that if, again, you have 50 people or 5,000 people, it doesn't matter the size, but if you have people together and they are committed, it is a great commitment to the great commandment of loving God and loving others. Brother, you got a great church. Number two, the Great Commission. Jesus is about to leave. He's already died, buried, been resurrected. He's on the earth for about 40 days. He's getting ready to leave. The disciples are all bent out of shape that he died, but now they're all excited that he's alive. He's with us now. We're going to take over the world. And Jesus says, no, I got some strange news. I'm leaving. You're leaving? You just came back? No, I'm out of here. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, but I'm gone. I'm going back home. I'll see you in a few thousand years. He didn't tell them that, but he said, I'll see you later. But here's what I want you to do while I'm gone. And we call this the last will and testament, or his final words. That's why we call it the great commission. The Bible doesn't use that term. We came up with that term because we place importance on people's final words. And this is what Jesus said. It's great. He commissioned them. He sent them. The great commission. Do you have a great commitment to this great commission? What is the commission? He said, I want you to go. I'm leaving. But here's what I want you to do when I'm gone. I want you to go. I want you to make disciples of all nations. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then I don't want you just to let them go then. That's just the beginning. I want you then to teach them everything that I have taught you. That is the Great Commission. And again, no matter the size of people, if we have a great commitment to these principles, I'm going to go over them again quickly. Loving God. Loving others, going, telling people about Jesus, baptizing them, and then making sure the roots go down deep and they really become a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we can have a commitment, a great commitment to that, guess what? You're a part of an absolute great, great church. Now, in your notes, and I've got to hustle, I've rephrased some of these things. I'm saying the same thing. I'm just turning a phrase so you can write it differently. But if you look there on your notes, loving God with all of your heart, we call that worship. It comes right out of that verse. Love your neighbor as yourself, we call that ministry. And going and baptizing and making disciples, we call that evangelism. Those are kind of big churchy words, but that's what it means. Teaching them to observe and obey everything, that is discipleship. This is who we are. Maybe you walked in here today and you go, what kind of place is this? I don't know. This is kind of crazy. First Sunday of the year. What's going on? That guy's sitting on a little stool. He's wearing plaid and he never wears plaid. And maybe you're just confused by all of it. I was so excited. I bought this plaid shirt. I got it for Christmas, you know, and I wanted to show it off to Jimmy, who that's all he ever wears is plaid. And then he was gone this weekend. So I wore plaid for nothing. Here's why we exist. Maybe flip to the back of your notes there. Again, we're rephrasing it. It's saying the same thing. We're just rephrasing it. To celebrate God's presence, that's worship. Write quickly, please. To demonstrate God's love, that's ministry. To communicate, write communicate, God's word, that's evangelism. And to educate God's people, that's discipleship. And so I want to talk about the first one is worship. Expressing our love to God. Matthew 4:10. Can we read this together? Can you read out loud? Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You're tired, I can tell. Let's read again. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. We've been here all, you know, we're about ready to go. Have you done that yet? Have you worshiped him? We are such people of habit, aren't we? How many of you park nearly in the same place every weekend? Don't lie. How many of you get out of your car and you walk into the church the same way you walked in just last week and the week before and the week? How many of you sit in the kind of the same area that you sit in? Yeah, these people don't move. They're right there. You've been sitting there for 20 years, man. Would it kill you to sit over here? I'm serious. It is amazing. We are creatures of habit. And what I really wish would happen is that you would come in next week and park somewhere else. And I don't mean at another church. Please, don't take me. I just mean, maybe if you park over here, just consider parking over. If you park over there, park over there, park over there, park back here. Just do something different. And walk in here. And come through a different door. Just try a different door. Just see if it's a trap door. You never know. You could walk through and come in here and sit somewhere different. And I say that so that maybe you would ask yourself, what am I doing here? I don't want to do the same thing I just did. I want to do something new. I want to do something exciting. I want to do something different. I want you to ask God, why am I here? You are here to show him value. You are here to express your love for him. That is worship. And I just think a lot of times we come in and we do the same old thing. We sit in the same old place. We expect the same old spit from the same old preacher. And we don't really worship God. And there are a thousand ways to do it with hands raised, tambourine, yelling, shouting. And there's a lot of ways to do it. But we need to do it. I find that people don't do it because they're not worshiping him during the week. And when we gather together, they're almost intimidated by corporate worship. But what would happen if you really worshiped him on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday? If you walked in here on a Sunday, do you understand the impact of our community, our public worship of him? It would be off the charts. Instead, we haven't done it. If we walk in here and they're going to think about Jesus did this. Oh, okay. Oh, I guess I'll sing it. It's kind of awkward, but yeah. Oh, they're reading that scripture. They're really going deep here. I don't know if this is for me. I'll take a little bit of it, but I'm just not quite sure. When we give, when we take the Lord's Supper, when we sing. I mean, are you singing or are you just going, what is going on? We're showing him that he is of great value to you. Churches have different styles. Some churches are super formal. You walk in and Everyone's wearing robes and capes and things like that, and quite frankly, I would like a cape, but they will not let me wear one. I'm serious. Over the holiday, I was like, Sue Ann, I want a purple cape. I want to wear a cape. I want to preach in a cape. It's like, no, no, no. Go to some churches, and they say, as soon as you walk in, don't talk. It says in the bulletin, please be quiet while entering the holy sanctuary. And just churches have different styles. Some churches get all excited. They're like clapping their hands, kind of like us, and everything starts singing. Everybody gets, pretty much into it. Some churches, they're hopping the pews. That's part of their worship. Don't really understand it, but some people do. I wonder, have you asked yourself this? What style does God like? What style does God prefer? Does he like the formal setting? Does he like the exciting setting? Does he like the pew hopping setting? What does God like? Have you talked to him about it lately? Has he told you? Can I tell you what I think? I don't think God really cares. I think, again, getting back to your attitude, I think the thing that God cares about, what matters the most to him, is what's going on in your heart. Whether you're being quiet and somber and all of that, or whether you're hopping pews, or whether you're clapping your hands, the end result is that God wants you to show him that he is of great value to you, that you love him, that he is the priority of your life. You want to give him honor and glory. I want to give you our style, and it's just our preference. We acknowledge that. We're not saying this is the only way or the right way. This is what we do at Cross City. We believe in celebration, inspiration, and preparation. I want to go through those. Celebration, inspiration, and preparation. Number one is celebration. We just believe, again, that you walk in here, in spite of all the troubles that you might be going through, and we know that life is not easy. We've already talked about that a little. They're real downs. But the reality is, Jesus is not on that cross. He came up out of that grave. And we ought to be, as his blood-bought, born-again children, we ought to be the happiest people on the planet. Difficulties? No doubt about it. But if there was a happy meter or some sort of happy gauge, you would break it because you're in the best place. I mean, especially this church. We should be so mindful that Christ has given us the victory. We ought to be the happiest people on the planet. I've been to churches where I was looking at the side doors thinking they were going to bring in a dead body. I thought I was at a funeral. Our style is to celebrate. I've told Trevor, and I'm going to keep telling him, make sure the place is bopping. I want this place alive. We're here to celebrate what the Lord has done for us. You ever said to somebody, David said in Psalm 122, he said, I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I honestly, have you ever asked somebody, hey, let's go to church? And they go, church? Oh, man, did you say church? Just take me to the top of some tall building and throw me off. It'd be a lot quicker and less painful. I'm not going to church. Why? Why do people say and feel that? Because their only experience with church is when they were growing up, it was a dead, lifeless place. It did not bring them any joy. It did not bring them any enthusiasm or excitement about what God was doing in their life. David said, let us rejoice. When they say, let's go to church, woo, we ought to be happy. That's what we think it ought to be that way around here. Number two, inspiration. I'm not going to read Isaiah 41. You know the verse. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run, not grow weary, walk, not grow faint. Told you I wasn't going to read it. I say something, I mean it. Church ought to be, I tell people this, it ought to be a spiritual filling station. And if you try to take your car out there and just keep driving and you never go to the filling station, you're probably going to not make it a week. And you need to stop in the spiritual filling station, and you need to get some petrol. You need to get some spiritual go-go juice. You need some spiritual gasoline. It comes from the Word of God. It comes from being together. It comes from the singing. It comes from the preaching. It comes from the lifting Him up together in corporate. It comes from taking the Lord's Supper together. And you're able to go back out there, and you should have a full tank and ready to go for a little while. And trust me, after a little while, you're going to need to come back. But if you go to church and there's never any inspiration, we think there ought to be inspiration. Number three is preparation, and I'll talk about that in a little bit more in a second. If I have a second, I probably won't. Reason number two, we are here to communicate God's word. We call that evangelism. That is sharing the good news with others. I want to read a couple verses to you, and we're about 5 minutes from getting out, so just we're all going to be okay. Ephesians 3:10. Can we read that together? His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. What it was his intent that now, what are those next three words? Through the church. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be known. Not through the Kiwanis Club. Not through the soccer team. Through the church. I didn't design this system. I would have come up with something totally different, and it would have been a disaster. This is his plan and his system, that through the church, people would come to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're here to evangelize. This is us. We're always asking people to consider giving their heart and life to Jesus Christ. You say, well, you asked it last week and we said no. Why would you ask it again? Because we just believe God wants us to. We think there might be somebody here who just needs to be asked one more time. And that's why we encourage you to take your smile, your faith, and your testimony and take it out there in that crazy world every week, and just do your best to be the salt and the light, because that is his design. That's why we are here. This is us. We are the salt and the light of this world. Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses. Now, people sometimes tell me, how big are we going to get? I'm like, I don't know. I'm not in charge. It's not up to me. Well, how big are you going to get, preacher? The church is kind of getting out of control. Well, you know, I don't know what to say to that. But what I tell people, I have kind of some standard answers. Our church should always be growing for probably 20 reasons. Let me give you three. Number one, because God loves people. He loves you. And you say, well, I know God loves me. That's awesome. Well, I don't know how to tell you this, but he also loves the person that's not here. He also loves the person that has not yet said yes. He also loves the person who's been rejecting him for 20 years. God doesn't love that person any less than he loves you. God loves people. I love 2 Peter. It's one of our verses. This is us. This is me. I use this verse probably 10 times a year, and I'm never going to not stop using it. I love this verse. The Lord is patient with you, 2 Peter 3. He does not want anyone. Everybody say anyone. Doesn't want one single person to perish, but he wants everyone, say everyone, to come to repentance. He doesn't want one person to die and go to hell, and he wants everyone to go to heaven. That's what that means. So if we had won the entire Fresno County to the Lord Jesus Christ, all 1,200,000 of them, and there was one person, Josh's next door neighbor, who didn't know Jesus, we were not going to rest until we get that one person to know and love and accept the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our job. That's our task. This is who we are. This is us. Our church should never stop growing, number two, because God commands it to grow. I love this verse, and I use it in the Living Bible up here, but it's just as good in the King James or the New International, New American Standard. God commands us to grow. He says you ought to go out into the country and urge. When's the last time you urged anybody to do anything? You say, well, I'm not a
traveling evangelist.
Okay, all right. You keep making your excuses. He said, you need to go out and you need to urge. And I love the next word again, anyone. And that's part of our problem because we're pretty selective. We like to duplicate after our own kind. I'm not going to ask you. I want to ask this person who's really pretty because you understand. Listen, if we would go find the down and outers and those who are, we might say, don't have it all together. I really believe there's a principle hidden in there. God would bless you and God would bless this church in unimaginable ways. Go out into the country and urge anyone, not the best dressed, but urge anyone you find to come so that my house would be what? My house would be what? You need to circle that. Because I don't know if you just look around here a little bit. And we had a packed house last night. On the ground floor, we had about 40 people in the balcony, and pretty decent crowd today in this service, but about half that section's empty. About a third of this section's empty, and probably less than a third, probably 40 empty seats in this section. There's nobody in that little wing. All man, that's about 50, maybe 55% full. I'm just saying, the Lord said, you need to go out and urge. I don't like this scripture at all, David. You're really putting me on the spot. Listen, I'm just telling you, this is who we are. This is who God called us to be. And he says we should go out and urge anyone to come in so that his house may be full. That's why we have three services, so we can still keep doing that. If we wanted to have one full service, we'd just have one full service and we'd all feel great about ourselves. It'd be so exciting. And I probably would live longer. But that's not the purpose of my existence. Number three, church should not stop growing because it's God's will. I love these passages. I'm just going to read them quickly as we prepare to close. Under Christ's control, the whole body is nourished, and it grows as God wants it to grow. Sometimes people give me a lot of credit for growth, and sometimes people get on my case because it's not growing fast enough. And I can take that. I'm in the job. I can accept some of that responsibility. But I need to tell you this. Again, it's not my church. Remember that? And I don't grow the church. God grows the church. Show that verse, please. Can you guys show that verse again? It's back here. All right. Under Christ's control, the whole body is nourished, and it grows as God wants it to grow. God grows the church. God grows the church. He wants to use me, and he wants to use you, but he's going to grow the church. Matthew 16, I will build my church. I will build my church. Number three in your notes, just write these down because I want you just to have it. We exist to educate God's people. That's discipleship. We're teaching believers to grow spiritually. Let us leave the ABCs, the elementary teachings, and let us, he says in Hebrews, go on to maturity. Let us go on to maturity. The final point is we exist to demonstrate God's love. That's ministry. Look, John 13 says, 35, by this you will know that you're my disciples, that you have love for one another. Listen, as we get out of here, and I've gone over and I apologize, but my dream of getting back to the basics and proclaiming to one another and proclaiming to our community and letting God know that we know who we are. This is us. This is us. But I just want to encourage you that whatever gift you have, we need it. 1 Corinthians 12 says, God gives us many kinds of abilities, and there are different kinds of service. All of you together form one body. And guess what? God needs and desires every single piece, every single part, every single gift. That's how the body is built. That's how the body sustains itself. That's how the body grows, each member using their gift. I have one final thing for you to fill in there. Every member at Cross City, every member is a minister. And we've got scripture to back all this up. We didn't get into all of it. And every member has a spiritual gift, and every task, trust me, is important. I wish I had time to tell you how blessed my life has been because of certain people in the body and the gifts that they have. And they have, when I've had a need, they've come alongside and taken care of it. I go down a list. Our church has grown because people have brought their gifts and used them as God has directed. They've not been shy or bashful. They said, this is what I can do. I had a gentleman a couple of weeks ago, about a month ago. Talked to him right over here, shook my hand. He was very emotional. He said, Brother Dave, I want to tell you something. When you build this new youth building, I own a roofing company, and I just want you to know, I'm going to put that roof on there, and I don't care what kind of roof, and I don't care how much it cost. I'm going to put that roof on there at my own expense. Just want you to know that. I'll say, what's your name? But you know, if you would take that from the physical and take that and bring that into the spiritual, that's how everything should work in this body. Whatever your gift is, you may think it's not very significant, but I'm telling you, every piece is important. Every gift that God's given you is to be used in the family of God. That's how He will build and grow this church. If you want to be a part of this, maybe you've heard something and say, man, this is awesome. I'd love to be a part of this. Maybe you haven't been baptized yet into the family. Maybe you haven't accepted Christ. Maybe there's some need of yours that you'd like to just share with one of our leaders. Whatever decision you might want to make, let's stand, and you just have the faith to step down here, and we will greet you and help you.